Already looking forward to this happening again, aren't you?
Yeah.
Well, here we are. We're kind of taking a breath between Christmas and New Year's. And everybody need to take a deep breath, huh? It's been busy, hasn't it? Been kind of crazy. Busy, but all good. All good. How many of you have already started to put your sights on the new year? I know I have. I'm anxiously looking forward to the new year for a lot of reasons. And among them, I want to share with you one of my top priorities in my life this morning is to grow spiritually this year. My prayer is that 2015 will be a year of spiritual growth for me. And my prayer as your pastor is that 2015 will be a banner year of spiritual growth for you. Amen. Would you join me in that process? It's going to take some work, and we're going to talk about it this morning, what it means to grow spiritually and the commitment that it takes. But I'm ready. And I believe that from the time I was born in 19-something-something until here we are, 2000, almost 15, the Lord has been preparing me for 2015 and you as well, that this year will not be a year of just going through the motions. That this year will not be just a year to react, but this year will be a year for you and me to be proactive with our spiritual lives and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. He's been so good to us, and we have so much to benefit by growing closer to Him in spiritual disciplines and in worship. At this time, our kids age, they're in kindergarten through fourth grade, may be released for children's worship, and you can follow Miss Jeanette there if you'd like to join in on children's worship this morning. I want to thank Riley and Renata and Katie and Chris again this morning. You're going to hear from them at the end of the service. They have a spiritual benediction that is going to bless you this morning, and I got to listen to it a couple times during practice today. And you came on a really good Sunday. If the Lord is pulling in your heart and you're new with us this morning, I just want you to know that if you're looking for a church home, you are welcome here. Also want to welcome those of you who are watching online this morning. And we're in practice and we all wanted to say, as Riley said, Grandma Stella, we know you're watching for sure. And those who are also watching today. We get occasionally about every month, I check the website and see where all the different states have clicked into our website and are watching the live stream. And we just want you to know, we just count it a pleasure and a treasure that you are joining us this morning via live stream. The messages, as always, will be uploaded immediately following the service, and you can access those messages via podcast on our website, livingwellchurch.org. And you can always go there for spiritual nourishment. As the Lord has put those things together. If you have your Bibles this morning and would like to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, I love this passage of Scripture. Jesus has been born. We celebrated that and are continuing to celebrate His birth and His coming to our lives. And we don't talk a lot about the event recorded in Luke chapter 2, about Jesus when he was 12 years old. We don't have a lot recorded in Scripture up until this 12th birthday, and then we take another kind of silence. The Bible doesn't give us much information in regards to his childhood up until the age of about 29, 30 when he began his public ministry. And so this is a beautiful, rare snapshot of Jesus when he was a boy. And we're going to spend some time there this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. It says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast, according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they weren't aware of it. And all the parents who experience something like that can say amen at the heart stopping at the moment of realization. Thinking he was with their company, they traveled on. Whoops, not quite there yet, Brad. Back up. They traveled on for a day, and they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to see a picture of you as a boy. Lord, lead us now, we pray. Lead our minds, lead our hearts. As we hear your voice, may we be attentive and listen. In Jesus' name, amen. A few scriptures that I'd like to accompany this message with this morning. One is Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where it talks about having the delight of the law of the Lord. We would understand that to be the Word of God this morning, the Bible. The psalmist says that if we treasure the Word of the Lord, we will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that will bring forth its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever we do will prosper. A couple of other of scriptures that I would like to read this morning and reference is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. The title of my message, before we go further, is Jesus Stayed. Jesus Stayed. I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but in the scripture, Luke made it a point to say that even though the parents had left Jerusalem, Jesus stayed behind. And we've been in a sermon series, and this is the last of our 16-week series called Jesus Verb. Looking at the specific actions of Jesus, what he did. And today, as we close our series, Jesus stayed. What can we learn about staying power? What is the value of learning to stay? And I think this has a lot to do with our understanding of how we can grow as disciples of Christ this year. So first of all, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Go! Wait a minute. Pastor, we've been talking about staying. Jesus saying, go. What is it? Go or stay? Well, they're both here. Listen, it says go. By the way, go gets a lot of attention, doesn't it? If you're in the military and you go to serve your country in a foreign field, or you go to serve your country even here on our American soil, or you go in the water as a member of the Navy or a member of the Coast Guard, you go, we commission you to go. And it gets a lot of attention, and it should. And how welcoming we are when our servicemen and women come back after serving. But there's another side of the going, isn't there? There's those who stay and keep the home fires burning. There's those who stay and keep the machinery here in the United States moving. There's those who stay and keep the manufacturing process going and keep the farms productive. There's those who go and there's those who stay. And we're talking about staying this morning. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the very end of the age. Go and teach them everything I have commanded you. You see, as we yesterday we started in men's group 1 and 2 Corinthians, where we get the sense that Paul went throughout Asia Minor and began to preach and to teach, and he planted churches everywhere he went, just like planting seeds, and they grew. Amazing. God moments, God divine appointments, these seeds that he planted, the seeds of the gospel, they grew. He left and they still grew. But he came back. And he began to disciple those seeds as they were growing. And that's what staying power is. Part of going power is having staying power. Part of evangelism is discipleship. Amen. Part of sharing the gospel is not just sharing the good news, but living it out. Amen? That is our message this morning. That there's not only salvation possible to save us from our sins, to get us into heaven, but there's salvation for this life here and now that helps me with every area of my life. My mental state, my emotions, my finances, my relationships. Every aspect of my life is positively affected by the help and healing of Jesus Christ. And I love this next scripture that I'm going to share with you. 1 Samuel 30, verse 24. Mom is going to get a smile on her face because Grandpa and Denny, Mom's and Denny are going to have a smile on their face. You remember Grandpa saying you got to stick by the stuff? Huh? Hey, there's so much tied to this particular scripture in 1 Samuel, but I just had to bring it up today because let me give you this in a nutshell. David and his warriors had fought a battle, and some of them had just been, they were exhausted. They had fought hard. And then there was another battle to face. And as they went out and they fought, they accumulated some stuff from the battle. And they had stuff that they brought into the battle. And some of the guys who had given their guts out on the military field didn't have enough energy to go out and do it again. And so what their job was to stay by the stuff. Amen. You're getting blessed already this morning, aren't you? I am. Their job was to stay by the stuff while the other guys who had maybe a little more physical capacity or they didn't work as hard as the other guys, they had enough in them to go out and fight again, hand-to-hand combat. And so while they were out fighting, there was a whole group of guys standing back there, staying by the stuff. And when they got back from the military campaign, the guys that came back all bloody and battered and bruised from the battle, and David started handing out the spoils from the war, the guys who'd been out and fought this last battle, they said, well, wait a minute, you're giving equal portions to everybody, even those who just stayed back and stayed by the stuff. And David said, wait a minute. That's not how we do things around here. He said, we will share equal portion because he who went to battle is as important as he who stayed by the stuff. And he who stayed by the stuff is as important of a job as he who went to battle. Amen? Woo! So let's read the scripture. Who will listen to what I say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies. And I like the King James Version there. It says, stayed by the stuff. Is to be the same as that of him who went to the battle. all will share alike. So whether you're staying or going this morning, your role is vitally important. And we're going to talk about staying this morning, because there's a lot of attention about going, but we need to learn what it means to stay as well. Amen? Proverbs 22:6 is another verse that I'd like to reference this morning, and that is, train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've told you many, many times that my mom had me learning verses when I was little. And I had a star chart in the den on the wall that I would learn verses. And I committed those verses to memory. And it was part of my spiritual formation, was to learn memory verses. Not only that, but I was in Sunday school probably 50 weeks out of 52. Every Sunday, I went to Sunday school. And it was just, I remember there was a group of several of us young men, kind of like Dan has in his teen Sunday school class on Sunday mornings, several of us young men that we grew up together. And every Sunday morning, Uetta Ratliff, and among others, taught me the Bible and spent time with me, spent time with us as a group of young guys. And I cannot tell you what a difference that made in my life. I went to Danny Deitch's father's funeral or visitation a couple of weeks ago. I haven't seen Danny since I was 18. But immediately, you know what we began to talk about? Sunday school. We began to talk about what a spiritual formation and foundation that time created a foundation for our lives to be built on. Amen? So we're going to talk about train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We have small group teachers ready to teach. And they teach faithfully every Sunday. And you know what? By design, we've got extra chairs available. Amen? We always make more room. Amen. And Wednesday night's another great time, but let's move on. So, our text this morning is Luke chapter 2, verse 43. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they weren't aware of it. So, can you imagine what it was like to raise the Messiah? You talk about a handful. The Apocrypha has some amazing record of Jesus doing miraculous things as a child that we won't really get into, but he did things recorded in the Apocrypha, like turn little balls of clay into pigeons by clapping his hands. And I don't know if that's true or not, because it's not in the Bible, it's in the Apocrypha, but point made, it must have been a handful to have Jesus as a child. You talk about smart as a whip. Don't you think Mary and Joseph might have been a little bit threatened by how intelligent and how all-knowing and how wise Jesus was? Well, let's be frank here. Sometimes our kids are pretty quick, and they can outthink us as adults, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, and that's okay. We still have a very vital, important role to fulfill as parents. And we'll talk about that. What was it like to raise Jesus? Was he perfect? Did he make mistakes? Did he ever have to learn anything? Good questions. It must have been a story that this event that we talk about today, Mary must have just talked about it as she watched her boy grow. When Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee, the town of Nazareth. And what I want to talk about this morning is this. Verse 40 and verse 52 both say the same thing. And sandwiched in the middle is the event of Jesus staying at the temple. Verse 40 says this. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Verse 52 says Jesus grew in wisdom and in favor and in stature and favor with God and man. And sandwiched in between is the story of Jesus staying at the temple. Do you see the point that Luke is trying to make? Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. His social life was impacted because of his appetite for God. His physical stature was affected because of his appetite for God. Everything about him had to do with his spiritual life. And because he got that right, and there's a message for us as disciples of Christ, and there's a message there for us as parents, getting that right affects everything about us. It affects our kids, how they think, how they react to situations, and it affects how we think. Getting the spiritual part of our life right affects every other area of our life. If we're seeing through the eyes of truth, the truth then affects and brings help and healing in every area of our life. Well, they made an annual trip to Jerusalem for the Passover. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. Theoretically, Jesus was exempt from going because he wasn't a man yet. However, most of the time, the women and the children went. Jesus was 12 years old. 13 was the age when Jesus, in the Jewish custom, became a man, which made it necessary for him to observe one of the three necessary Jewish festivals, the Passover, what we're talking about today. After this year in Jesus' life, he was required by Jewish law to be there every year. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't go years prior. It meant that Jesus was an adolescent on the verge of becoming a man. 13, beginning to own the rites of the temple and Judaism and the law of God as our own and becoming a leader in our community. 13. I don't think that's too young. I really don't. Our young men and mentors class that meets over here, that's led by Bill and facilitated by Brandon. I have been amazed. I'm leading another group now, but I'm amazed at the insights that these young men have. And guys, thank you for your investment in your young men. These young men spending quality time with their fathers or other mentors, if their dads are not able to be there, is a powerful thing. They're spending time talking about their week and then getting discipled by their own fathers and by the leaders of the church, and it's a beautiful thing. But some of those young men are 12, 13 years old, and guys, thank you for your insights. Devin, thank you for being a leader. So Jesus was left behind. It wasn't intentional. His parents just left him. Well, they thought he was with the other members of the family. And so they were trucking along to say, you know, it's time to go back to Nazareth. Surely he's with this group somewhere. But no, he surprised them, didn't he? Upon discovering that he wasn't in the group, they traveled back. That would have been the second day. So they traveled for a day. You can get a long way walking in a day. And they traveled back a day once they realized, and it took them a day sometime in that day, in that third day, to find him. And where did they find him? They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers. After 3 days, they found him. Where was he? He was deeply engrossed in discussion with the leaders of the temple. Let's not just skip over that. The older men of the church were interested in what he had to say. And the younger men of the church were interested in what the older men had to say. God does not recognize generational gaps like we do. like we talked about in Psalms 78, let's make sure that the values that God has given us and the story of God's deliverance is passed on and put into the hearts of our kids. Amen? Amen? So I can all count on you for passing the torch on to our kids. Amen, I know. I know I can. I've seen it. It's happening. It's exciting. In the course of this discussion, this intense young boy of 12 years old was both listening and asking questions. There was engagement and interaction going on. There was synergy going on between the older and the younger. And friends, we can talk about investing in our kids until the cows come home. But unless we are actually doing it, can you hear me all the way back? Unless there are real conversations happening. I walked by Dan's class last Sunday. It was exciting to see the young men seated there in the chairs, and Dan was talking to them, and they were interacting with him, and it was exciting, and I see it in the young men in mentors class. I love to see that engagement happening, and we can throw as much money at it as we want. We can buy material from the good book. We can get stacks and stacks of stuff to talk about. But unless we have a genuine spiritual interest in our kids and they have it in us and see the appetite that we have, they'll never get it. Amen? Our kids will just see it as something that we do on Sunday mornings unless we talk about it like Deuteronomy says. We talk about it in the morning when we get up. We talk about it during the day, and we talk about it when we go to bed at night. The story of what God has done in our lives is passed on to the next generation. Here, Jesus gets rebuked by his mother. His parents finally figure out that he's not there. And she says, and they find him, and she says, "What have you done to us? Why are you treating us like this?" Hey, let's be honest. There's a tension as young men and women grow up in our homes. They're becoming adults. I went through this. I've raised two kids. See the gray hairs? I've got to show for it. They grow, and it's good for them to there to be tension in the home, because if it wasn't there, something would be wrong. They are figuring out what they believe about God, and they're figuring out where they should be, and there's a tension between culture and God, and we have to make decisions. And these decisions will not always be easy, and we can see the tension in Mary's life. Here she was, she'd been a good mother. Jesus was supposed to be where she thought he should be, but he wasn't. And he was doing things at the church. Can you hear me? Culture will always have a place for your kids. The world will always have a place for your kids, and so will the church. Where will you put your kids? Because that's the message that your kids will live by. The message that you teach to them, that we teach to them as priority message, is the message that they will live by. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it." That's your job and mine as spiritual mentors. Amen? What an awesome responsibility. It scares me to death sometimes. At the weight of responsibility that God has placed on us. But our job really is storytelling. The greatest story ever told about my salvation and yours. Our deliverance that made every difference in my life. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. I am saved because of what he did for me in my life. Jesus said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's house?" Friends, let's expect a spiritual appetite in the lives of our kids, and let's feed it. Every time we see a spiritual appetite a spiritual nudge, we need to feed it. Amen. Let's make that our top priority. And every time we see a spiritual appetite emerge in the life of our spouse, we need to feed it. Every time we see a spiritual appetite in the life of our neighbor, we need to feed it, because that's what we've been created to fulfill. We are spiritual beings created to have a relationship with God. And life will always be empty until that is in place. And our role as ambassadors is to share that good news. Amen. That's the story of Christmas. All right. Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. I like that. I know Mom loves that phrase. Because why? She was trying to figure out all of this. Isn't life a mystery sometimes? I mean, how we raise our kids and the decisions they make, and we think that they're going to do this, and then they do that because they have free wills. And Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, just like, oh God, you got to do something with this. You got to do something with this boy. Notice three areas of growth: wisdom, which is spiritual insight; number two, stature, which is physical size; and number three, favor with God and men. Unlike John the Baptist, who you didn't really want to be around because he smelled bad, didn't take showers and grew his hair long and ate locusts. Ooh, there's a good one. Repent! Everybody went, oh. And he dipped it in honey. Oh, yeah, well, that's good. Yeah, want one? Yeah. Unlike that, it says Jesus grew in wisdom and favor with God and man. Didn't say that about John the Baptist. You see, there's gifts and graces that he gives us as we move along. And being attentive to that, God begins to present opportunities because we are growing in wisdom and favor with God and men. Social graces, group etiquette. I appreciated your talk with the Young Men and Mentors group a couple weeks ago, Brandon, about group etiquette. Learning to be a part of a group. It's powerful stuff. It's learning the gifts and graces about what it means to be a part of a community. So here's some lessons for disciples. I'm coming in for a landing. There's probably much more in this passage, but I see a couple things here. Number one, growth takes time and commitment. Growth takes time and commitment. We're standing on the end. We'll probably not meet again until 2015. Here we're going to wrap up another year. I hope and I pray that 2014 has been a year of spiritual growth for you. I really do. What an awful thing to chalk off another year and say, I didn't get anywhere this year. I'm in the same place, still fighting the same battles. I didn't set any goals. I didn't get anywhere. I'm just not getting fed. Hear me all the way back? You see, that's what I hear from folks who are not taking initiative in their own spiritual growth. Mike did a fantastic job in small groups this morning, and I got a lot out of it. And all those who were here got a lot out of it, because there was intentional spiritual growth taking place. Lessons for disciples: growth takes time and commitment. Jesus went through the same period of childhood and adolescence that we must. Sometimes we're in so much of a hurry to get on with life that we're tempted to skip the growing up part. And we think that the growing up part, there must be something wrong because I'm feeling growing pains. God, what's wrong with me? Let's take a shortcut here. I don't like this. God says there's no shortcuts to spiritual growth. You're going to fight this battle that you're fighting now until you give it victory in my name, or you'll just keep fighting it. We're 12 going on 20. I want to encourage you to slow down and stay with the stuff. There are no shortcuts. to this life of spiritual maturity that God is calling us to. You talk about the milestones, the things that people claim as really being like foundational pieces to spiritual growth, Bible reading and prayer, being a part of community. You can't skip these things. You can't just come to church on a Sunday morning and expect to grow spiritually. You've got to be doing these things in your home. You've got to be doing these things every day. We started journaling as a young men and mentors group, and some of us in the in other formats in our church. And I'm writing down what I read in the Bible every day, and writing some prayers. And you know what I'm finding? It flows right into my to-do stuff that I write down anyway. But that's one area of growth that God is bringing into my life, and I intend to intensify that this year. And I don't know what God is leading you to do, what your next steps are, but would you, with me, ask God to take you those next steps? Amen. You know what they are through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm here to facilitate that if I can. My role, or my journey is not your journey. You've got to walk in your shoes. I can't. So your walk's going to look different than mine, and that's fine. What I'm saying is this. Take responsibility for your spiritual growth for 2015, and it will be an awesome year. Amen? It may be a painful year. It may be something that, oh God, you may be, I wish I didn't have, I don't want to live that year over. I have had a few of those. This was one of them. But have I grown? You bet I have. And the guys can tell you in men's group, I made some commitments and some goals. And I'm trying to be accountable to the guys for what those goals are, trying to live them out. Number two is tension. We experience a tension between our responsibilities to God and to our fellow men and to our culture. Oh boy, this whole sermon there. We experience a tension between God and our fellow men, our families, and our culture. The life that we live, our neighborhood, our schools, our responsibilities, even our areas of giftedness, all present to us liabilities and assets. If you're extremely gifted at shoveling snow, all of your neighbors are going to ask you to shovel snow. And that's not a bad thing. You've just got to ask, how much snow can I shovel and still make sure that I am growing spiritually? Now, I say that as a kind of a silly illustration, but your giftedness may be I don't need to go further on that. Sometimes those responsibilities are in conflict. Sometimes responsibilities at work or at school or at home or in the community are in conflict with what God's priorities are. And we got to figure out, what are we going to do? Are we going to be reactive and let everyone else determine what the end of our spiritual life is going to look like when we meet Jesus face to face, or are we going to be proactive and make sure that we're doing the things that need to happen to foster spiritual development and maturity in our lives, in the lives of our kids? One of the worst mistakes a parent can make is to adopt a philosophy that says, I'm going to present some options to my kids. I'm going to let them make their own choice about spiritual matters. That's a mistake. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you and me as parents are to make sure that the values of God are placed into the heart of our kids. If we leave that to random chance, it doesn't echo and it doesn't reflect the image of God. God didn't create dirt and then go, oh, let's see what happens with that. He took the dirt and he formed it into a man. And then he took that man and he picked him up by the neck and he breathed into him the breath of life. Let's look at that as our spiritual responsibility to our kids. We can create life. There's all kinds of fathers and mothers walking around that have created life in their biological bodies as the fruit of their bodies. But it's not at all like God taking the dust of the earth and blowing it up and saying, oh, let's see what happens. God took that dust that he created and he formed it. Amen? Let's make sure we are forming our kids. If we don't do it, the world will. Let's make sure that you are forming your spiritual life, that you are forming your spiritual future with, obviously, humility and asking God for guidance, but making sure that this is not left up to what's left over at the end of the day. That's why we're going to lead into this message or this series on marginal living. The margins in our life are going, we don't have any anymore. That's not the life that Christ lived, where there's no time for prayer, no time for family, and no time for church, and no time. That's not the life Jesus lived. He lived centered and balanced. Prayer time filled him up for a days of ministry. We can't expect to do ministry well unless we're filled up by Jesus. Amen? Let's be filled with him all throughout 2015. Amen? All right, I'm almost done. Jesus suggests an ebb and flow between church and family. Family relationships, church relationships. Family relationships, church relationships. And there's a tension sometimes. Festivals, growth, Jesus choosing. Hey, I am so blessed by our young people getting up here this morning and leading us. They had other places to be, amen? But they chose to be here leading us. And that's exactly what I'm talking about this morning. Being in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, leads to spiritual growth. All right. Good stuff. All right. Coming in for a landing. I did that. All right. To emphasize the point that Luke makes in the same chapter, and the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God. Then he stayed at the temple. Then in verse 52, and the child grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and men. In every area of his life, social, physical, and mental, Jesus flourished, just as his spirit flourished, which was not by accident, but facilitated by his parents. They made sure that he was there. And when he was there, something happened, and he decided that this is what I want to do with my life. How many opportunities are missed because we've got other things going and we miss the synergy that happens in the family of God and our young people, and they're like wandering around in life, wondering about where they're going to fit, but all the time God has an answer for them right here among the community of faith that says, here's my life. Here's the life that I have planned for you. It's going to fit like hand in a glove. Amen. Steve, amen. Thanks for having your boys here all the time, Steve and Stephanie. All right. Jesus stayed behind while his parents stayed home, started back home. Jesus stayed. He emphasized. He lingered. Jesus focused. He stayed behind in Jerusalem, learning and asking questions. He was engaged with the teachers. Here's the point. And ushers, would you begin to ready yourselves to disperse the elements of communion? Yeah, our group would come on up. Here's the point in closing. growing well in areas of our life, in all areas of our life, is rooted in growing well spiritually. Let me say that again. Growing well in all areas of life is rooted and centered in growing well spiritually. Jesus stayed. He could have went, but he stayed. And I think that would be a great way to say, Lord, I want to just stay at your feet this year, 2015. Maybe that's you this year. Stay at his feet and begin to learn lessons that maybe you realize you could have learned years ago, but were too busy going, skipping processes that needed to happen that you really shouldn't have skipped. Hey, Jesus teaches these messages to me too, and I'm thinking of all kinds of deficits in my life that need to be addressed as I preach this message. Growing well in all areas of life is rooted in growing well spiritually. As our ushers are dispersing the elements of communion this morning, I want you to know that if you are within the sound of my voice this morning in here, I wish we could distribute to everyone across the miles digitally, but we can't. You are welcome to receive communion this morning. The Bible tells us that we need to examine ourselves before God because this is a very sacred time. But we also believe that this can be a time of significant spiritual redemption. That receiving the elements in our hands is a sacrament reminding us of the blood and the body that was given on our behalf for our salvation. When we are encouraged and challenged to examine ourselves, it means that we are to look at our lives through the eyes of Jesus. And we are to see the things that stand in conflict with the life of Christ, and we are to repent. Maybe this message has been for you today, and maybe it's been for someone in your family. But I believe that the Holy Spirit has made this tailor-made for all of us. There's something here for all of us. And we can't build on a slippery slope. It means that if you're serious this morning about growing spiritually, you've got to start with a good foundation. The only foundation. The Bible says, as Jesus shared about who he was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It means this morning that as we humble ourselves and examine ourselves, that we recognize that we're human and not God. And that in and of itself means that we are in need of him. But as he goes over our lives and we recognize that there are areas of darkness that we've tried to hide from him, areas of unconfessed sin, now is the time to come before him in prayer as we seek to build on that foundation that he makes for us, provided by his blood. Let's pray a prayer of repentance this morning, and then we'll prepare to receive communion. Lord Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for giving your life for us, sinful people that have shaken our fist at you and told you we're going to do it the way we want to do it, and you just try to stop us. as we live that philosophy out, Lord, we realize that it creates a train wreck. And we have the scars to prove it. Lord, instead, at this moment of decision, we want to say yes to you. Yes, that you are God and we're not. Yes, that you are Lord and we're not. Yes, that we have areas of our life that are desperately in need of redemption and restoration. And we confess our humanity and we confess our sin. And we plead the blood of Jesus to be the sacrifice that pays for our sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for providing, for making it possible that we can be here today, forgiven, cleansed, and clean. We receive your salvation. We receive your light. We receive your wisdom right now. And Lord, we're excited about 2015. Not because of what's going on in the world front and the political front and every other thing that's happening that we read in the newspaper, but Lord, we're excited and optimistic because you're at work. And we want to be a part of your work around the world and begin in us, Lord, we pray. Lead us now to receive your life. Father, as we hold these elements of communion in our hands, we recognize that they are symbols of your body and your blood given for us. We conscientiously take a look humbly at our lives and recognize our great need of you. And this Christmas season, we are reflective as we tell the story of salvation through Jesus. We receive, Lord. We receive this bread as an element, recognizing that it symbolizes your body broken for us. Bless it now as we receive it. Thank you, Lord, for giving your body for us. When we move ahead and recognize your resurrection from the grave and your ascension into heaven, and then you passing the baton on to the church, we realize that we are your body now, renewed, restored, resurrected. And Lord, as we hold this cup in our hands, representing your blood that was shed for us, the lifeblood of Jesus, we recognize, Lord, that this is a symbol of your divine blood, the perfect sacrifice made possible because you lived a sinless, perfect life and you were who you said you were. We receive this symbol, Lord, as a remembrance of the price that you paid for us to purchase our salvation. And we are thankful. In Jesus' name we receive. Thank you, young men. Our group has another song in closing, and then I have a scripture to read as we prepare to dismiss this morning. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high, how wide, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be all glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.